In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pat Davis is a Baptist minister and hospital chaplain in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I had the pleasure of meeting Pat in the spring of 1998 when I was in a Master of Divinity degree, a seminary program, at the Pentecostal Theological Seminary, also in Tennessee. I had been ordained a Pentecostal minister since I was 18 years old. And part of what I had to do to become an ordained Pentecostal minister was to testify to the fact that I had read the Bible from cover to cover. The education was a little bit more than that, but that was the majority of the requirements to be ordained. I was somewhat ambitious, so I decided that I would go off to seminary, which is rather uncommon in Pentecostal tradition. There's a great deal of suspicion about formalized education, with the belief that it would likely pollute your reading of Scripture rather than enhance your reading of Scripture. I think only about 10% of Pentecostal ministers are seminary educated, whereas nearly 100% of Episcopalians and others, mainline ministers, are seminary educated. Well, as a part of that seminary education, I was required to take one unit of clinical pastoral education, CPE, which is a hospital-based internship. And that's where I met Pat. Pat was the nighttime chaplain. He worked the night shift, 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. And all of us who were in that education program were required to spend at least one shift with Pat to experience the hospital in the evening or in the late night hours. And where Pat met me was at a time of profound doubt about my own faith. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here who's ever experienced doubt about faith. In fact, I would say a faith that's full is a faith that's experienced times of doubt. Well, I was full of doubt. In fact, I would label it a crisis of faith for myself. I had grown up in a Baptist tradition and then become part of the Pentecostal tradition and held certain beliefs and values and ideas. And when I went to seminary, those were challenged. Seminary is designed in some part to do that, to take your childhood faith and introduce it to a more critical, scholarly faith and let you wrestle with the discrepancies therein. You don't have to go to seminary to have a crisis of faith. If we live our lives long enough, we're going to face those. Whether it's the birth of a child, the death of a friend, the end of a relationship, it could be a positive, any kind of negative life experience can often bring our faith into crisis. So Pat met me at a time of doubt and crisis of faith. And my task during that internship was to go into the room of hospitalized patients and attempt to bring them some comfort. And sometimes that involved praying with people. Now, Pat and I were both from traditions where you prayed extemporaneously. And so that night in the hospital, I was talking to Pat, and we were talking about my period of doubt and crisis of faith and visiting patients and how do you pray. And Pat leaned over to his bookshelf, and he grabbed a book, and he handed it to me. And it was almost like a dirty little secret that he told me, that there are these people called the Episcopalians, and they've written down their prayers. Which really was a revelation to me. And so I took that prayer book, and I read it from cover to cover. And I was astounded with such beautiful prayers that could express for me what I could not express for myself. And I started to understand something very important about the Episcopal Church and our faith tradition. And that is that we do not have to go it alone. The traditions of Christianity I had been a part of emphasized heavily your own personal faith. And indeed, that is part of the equation. But what I needed and what I found in the Book of Common Prayer was the faith of others that could carry me through period of doubt. And I began to understand that through the gospel lesson today when Jesus says, abide in my love. Abide in my love. And sometimes that's a passive abiding, sometimes that's an active abiding. And in periods of doubt and crisis and concern, we can passively abide in Christ's love, relying on the faith of the church, as it's expressed in the Book of Common Prayer and other ways. In that same internship program was an Episcopalian named David. I had never met an Episcopalian before, and this was really my first time to be exposed to other seminarians who were from other religious traditions: Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Pentecostals, Baptists. This was a real eye-opener. And remember, this was in the spring of 98, and so Ash Wednesday came around, and some of you have heard me tell this story. I was in a hospital chapel at an ecumenical, that is, ecumenical means that it's not multi-faith, but multiple types of Christians, right? So not an Episcopal service per se, but one that was sort of amalgamated from a variety of resources. It was an Ash Wednesday service. And I was sitting next to my Episcopalian friend David while the service was going on, and I was learning what was happening. And he said to me, he leaned over and whispered, "If you want to see how this is really done, then you should come to the Episcopal Church with me tonight." And I said, "Great, I'd love to." So that night, I drove to the Episcopal Church, first time I'd ever walked inside of one. And immediately, it was very different from my experience. It smelled different, like it does now. It looked different. The music sounded different. One of the most striking things as I walked in was the silence. It wasn't because it was an empty church. It's because people were there sitting in silence in a meditative, sort of contemplative way. Which is fine. In other churches I'd been a part of, it was a time for fellowship and handshaking and catching up, which both are fine, but it was different. That was what I was noticing. So I sat through that service and really was impressed by what I saw and striving to understand what was happening before me. I saw people in albs and stoles, things that I had not seen before. But I think one of the most impressive things I saw was people engaging in ritual actions. And by that I mean something as simple as crossing oneself. Something as simple as kneeling, genuflecting, bowing. And what I saw in those small ritual actions were ways that one could express faith when words elude us. Full of doubt, I can cross myself, and that can take on many meanings. It can be a simple act of faith during a profound period of doubt. And what I found about our church during that time, which was not yet my church, but what I found about the Episcopal Church was that there is a roominess, a great deal of latitude for us to come into. And that those liturgies and those ritual actions, again, can carry us in faith through times of profound doubt, disappointment, disaffection. So again, the church was carrying me through so that I could abide in Christ's love. One of the things I would later learn is that, like this church, if you look up, many churches, the architecture is shaped like this. And it's the shape of an upside-down boat. It's a Noah's Ark turned upside down. And we're all on that ark, being carried by the community through life, held in Christ's love in faith. The good news about that is twofold. When I need faith, you can help carry me. When you need faith, we can help carry you. And so here we are in this upside-down boat. Sometimes we are propelled by an engine, moving actively, abiding in Christ's love, and sometimes we're just carried along the waters, passively abiding in Christ's love. Well, there was a third person I met. I finally went to an Episcopal church in my own neighborhood, and I met a rector named Father Craig. And I met with him a couple of times in his office. He was very kind, and he was a very good pastor to me. He listened deeply. He asked good questions. And one of the questions he asked me, as he could tell I was going through a difficult time, was, "Tell me about your baptism. When were you baptized?" And I told him it was when I was 12 years old and in the Baptist church and all of that. And then he came over to me and he engaged in a ritual action just like we did last Sunday back at the font when we baptized the child. And if you've been here very long, you know that under most circumstances we baptize children, babies, which is a wonderful symbol of something that I want to underscore. And that is, a baby can do absolutely nothing to earn salvation, just like me and you. A baby has no cognitive ability to make a decision for Christ. What a baby does have, though, are parents and godparents who stand here and take vows on behalf of and for that child in faith. And baptism, especially of a child, shows us that it's in response to God's love for us. That's not the first move, it's the second move. God always moves first, loving us. And we do, and our action is a response to that, just like baptism. Well, part of that baptismal ceremony that we did last week, and every time we do a baptism, is when the priest, in most cases, Bishop Andrew, takes oil and anoints the forehead in the sign of a cross. And he says, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever." And that's what Father Craig did for me in his office. He took out the oil, he put it on his thumb, he drew the cross on my forehead, and he said, "You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever." And the grace that he gave me at that moment, the gift that he was giving to me, was a reminder that I am marked as Christ's own forever, and you are too. It doesn't matter if you're full of faith or full of doubt, we are marked as Christ's own forever. In that sacrament, we're reminded that it's a done deal. There's still a part we have to play, but in times of weakness and stress and struggle, we are marked as Christ's own forever. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was in Orlando for a chaplaincy conference that my organization puts on. And I was walking down a hallway after a break in between keynote sessions. And I see this gentleman who looks somewhat familiar. And if you go to any of these conferences, you know we all wear name tags. And you hope that the font size is large enough where you don't have to get really close and awkward to figure out if this is indeed the person that you think it is. Well, I leaned in and looked at his name badge, and there was Pat Davis from Chattanooga, Tennessee. So I walked up to him with a lump in my throat, and I said, "Pat, you may not remember me, but 17 years ago, I was a student at the hospital that you worked at in Chattanooga, Tennessee." And I reminded him of the story, and I said, "You gave me the first Book of Common Prayer I'd ever had. And now I'm an Episcopal priest. And I just want to say thank you for that. Thank you for that role that you played in my life 17 years ago." And he responded with such openness and presence. His eyes began to tear up, and we gave each other a hug, and he said, "You'll never know how much it means to me that you just walked up to me and told me this." And I don't know what was going on in Pat's life. Maybe he was going through a period of doubt about his vocation, about how effective he had been in his life's work. I don't know. I can only guess. But that moment really touched him, and it really touched me. And I'm not sure who was blessed more by that, by him or by me. And it reminds me of another part of our tradition, which is giving thanks. When we meet every Sunday, we partake in the Eucharist, which is a word that means to give thanks. I've said this before, but I think it bears repeating. Giving thanks, taking part in the Eucharist, is the principal Christian spiritual practice. Jews will study, Buddhists will meditate, Christians give thanks. And we give thanks in the Eucharist every Sunday because Christ first loved us, and our response is to give thanks. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." There's a sense in which Christ is modeling for us how to love one another. There's also a sense of order. Christ loved us, therefore we love others. So I give thanks today for all of these folks, Father Craig, David, Pat, who, abiding in Christ's love, loved me. And during time of profound doubt and despair, their faith, the church's faith, carried me along. And my hope for you today is that if you are experiencing a bout of fear, doubt, concern, that you will rely on the church's faith for you, that you will remember that you're in this boat with us. You're not going at this alone. We're here with you. We're here for you. Lean on our faith for your faith. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.